If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. While you're turning there, I don't know if any of you, well, I know some of you did, went to the Christmas parade last night, and I know I'm not prejudiced, but our float was by far the best one out there, and it really was. Now, I'm not, I know I'm prejudiced a little bit, but just about that much. But anyway, it was just beautiful, and I appreciate the Christian testimony that was shared through the float and all that was done. And they had some good Christian music and everything on it. It was really, I just think, outstanding, and I commend Rhett and Gentry and all the folks. And I know Ron and Sherry had a big part in helping with all of that and kind of helping to chaperone and drive the vehicle. But it was really, really nice, and I commend you for it. All right, verses 10 through 12 of chapter 2. Let me find my place here. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I want to use as my text this morning, that's not it. It's the invasion of planet Earth. Okay. No telling what I wrote Melinda back here, but when I give her the note. But anyway, we got it corrected. I think in recent years there have been discoveries made of other planets that are beyond our solar system. And that discovery has stimulated the age-old question that we've asked and have been asked many times, is there intelligent life out there in the universe beyond our planet? Carl Sagan, a popular Cornell University astronomer, made this statement a number of years ago. It is virtually a statistical certainty that intelligent life has evolved elsewhere over and over again, that many civilizations must be far older, far more advanced than ours. If there are intelligent beings out there, they must be as curious about us as we are about them. Do they try to send us signals? And would they like to invade our planet? And if they did, would they come as friend or foe? It was the year that I was born, 1938, and started to say I remember, but I don't remember, what happened in 1938, but I was told that when a 23-year-old producer by the name of Orson Welles turned our nation into panic with a radio play, some of you shaking your heads, you remember, it was entitled Invasion from Mars. He simulated news broadcasts that interrupted the program announcing the landing in New Jersey of Martians who were devastating the countryside with their death rays. The nation became hysterical. People rushed out of their houses into the street screaming, while many went to their churches to pray. They thought Earth was being invaded. But long before we knew about rockets, satellites, and spaceships, the church has known that our planet has been invaded. In fact, it happened at Christmas time 2,000 years ago. Christmas is of the earth. It tells about shepherds. It tells about a manger and swaddling clothes, yet is also about heaven. There's something extraterrestrial about Christmas. There is a bright light shining down from heaven. There is that heavenly chorus that is singing, and the angel that announces that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, with great joy and love and grace, like a benevolent invader, has come to our earth at Christmas time. Well, what does his coming really mean to us this morning. First of all, it means that his love came down. When? Well, like most invasions, it happened at night. A man tells the story of serving with an amphibious infantry division during the Second World War. He said, "We were trained to establish beachheads, and we made our landings at night. We moved under the cover of darkness in order to take the enemy by surprise. And of course, the natives were surprised because we had come when they were sleeping." Luke tells us, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Now, Jesus came while the world slept. And the world awoke the next morning, wiped the drowsiness and the sleep from their eyes, and went about all of its daily work without knowing the fact that their world, their planet, had been invaded. Now, it was a strange invasion. There were no ships, there were no troops, there were no instruments of war, there was no clashing of arms. It didn't really look like an invasion. It looked so weak and so harmless. And there was a baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, who may have cried and whimpered out that first Christmas night. And watching lovingly over the baby was the mother, Mary, a Galilean peasant woman. And standing beside the mother with a watchful and a careful eye on the child was a brawny carpenter from Nazareth. They certainly did not look like an invading army. There's a paradox here. Often things that look weak are strong, while things that look strong are weak. We sometimes have the tendency to associate strength with big and bulky and noisy things. Some of you have probably received this Christmas card, I know that I have, with a reflection on the life of Jesus titled "One Solitary Life." The meditation ended like this: "All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned have not affected the life of men on this earth as much as that one solitary life." We sing the song, "Love Came Down at Christmas." How true that is. How true it is that love came down at Christmas 2,000 years ago. And there are those in our world today that would take Christ out of Christmas. That's really why we have Christmas, is to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love isn't weak. Love is strong. Maybe it's the only thing that is really strong. God is love. Love is the extension of God in our world. Power that doesn't feel sure of itself will always come with pomp and ceremony. It will always parade and strut itself. But love, knowing itself to be strong, dares come in what appears to be a weak person, something as frail and as fragile as a baby. Jesus Christ has invaded our world for two reasons. He has come, number one, to free us from the bondage of sin. And number two, he has come to win us back to God the Father and to himself. Well, he came to free us. He came to free us because we are in bondage to sin. We all know that. We were bound by forces as real as chains around our ankles and cuffs about our wrists. There are walls that are as thick as prison walls, doors as heavy as prison doors, and bars as heavy and thick as prison bars. And all of these hold us in. Who does not realize this morning what it is to be trapped, to be imprisoned, to be enslaved by sin? The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said all, and that really means everybody. None righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But how perverse we are. God has given us freedom. We choose bondage. He has offered light, and we choose darkness. He has offered unto us life, and we choose the way of death. Jesus said, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now we rush into arms of power that do not love us. We care or care for us, which will enslave us and someday destroy us, and yet we keep right on leaping into those arms. The question is, who can break the chains of sin? Who can unshackle those cuffs around our wrists? Who is it that can break those walls of bondage down? The Christmas angel made a statement 2,000 years ago, and it tells us that Jesus Christ has come into the world in order that we might be redeemed from our sins. In fact, you remember Zacharias made the statement when he saw the Christ child. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came into the world for a purpose. He came in order that he might redeem us from the bondage of sin. He wants everybody to make heaven their home. I don't understand why folks will come to the end of life's journey still not right with God. They know better, and they know that they're close to death, and they still won't get right. I don't understand why that a person would risk going out into eternity without God and be condemned to a devil's hell. I don't understand that. But I'm telling you, that's where the vast majority of the world is at tonight or this morning. Well, he is the one who can deal with our sin and death. He is the one that bore the pains of death for you and I, that we would not have to. He won the battle that we all lose. He did not do it for himself, but he did it for us. You see, Jesus Christ on the third day was resurrected from the tomb, and you can go there today and that tomb is empty. There is nothing there that says that he was ever there. There's nothing. There's not even any dust. I'm here to tell you this morning that he is alive and well. Murdo MacDonald, a leading preacher of Scotland, he was taken prisoner of war by the Germans, and he became a German prisoner of war, but the Americans didn't have a chaplain. So he stayed with them in their camp, which was close by the English camp. Those in the English camp kept in touch with the outside world through an underground radio. A Scotsman who spoke Gaelic met daily with MacDonald, and across the barbed wire fence told him about the news received from the BBC. MacDonald relayed the news to the men in the American camp. It was early one morning. Somebody awoke MacDonald, shouting in his ear, "The Scotsman wants to see you." He said, "It's terribly important." MacDonald put on his clothes as quickly as possible. He ran out to that barbed wire fence where the Scotsman spoke two words in Gaelic, and that is, "They've come. They've come." It was D-Day. The word spread rapidly. The reaction was incredible. Men shouted for joy, hugged one another, leaped up and down into the air, rolled on the ground with abandon. Freedom and deliverance were on the way. The message of Christmas is not that they've come. The message of Christmas is that he's come. Aren't you glad this morning to know that 2,000 years ago that the great God of heaven, that he loved you enough that he sent forth his son to come and just identify with us in human flesh. He was God, but he was man, and he endured all the things that we endure, and he was without sin, and he paid the price on Calvary's cross as the only one qualified as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He made it possible that all of us could go free. In the first chapter of Revelations, there's the most beautiful of all doxologies in verse 5 and 6. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The doxology tells us about the worship of the early church. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that to all of us who have been enslaved by sin, but we've been freed, what a joy that it is for us to shout, Lord, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for on Calvary's cross taking our place and making it possible that we would not have to die eternally. And then thirdly, he came to save us. Not only has Christ come to free us from the bondage of sin, he has also come to win us back to God, to win us to himself and to others. God made us. God loves us. We belong to him. Yet we have rebelled against God, and in the process, we've cut ourselves off from the very spring of life itself. Now, when the Bible speaks of death, it does not mean that the heart just stops beating. It does not mean that the blood ceases to course through the veins. It means separation from God. That's what death means in the Bible, separation from God. I'm here to tell you that a person can come to church and they can hear the gospel message being preached and they can be convicted. And that's really what the Word of God is, like a sharp two-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit takes that sharp two-edged sword of the Word and penetrates our hearts and lives, exposes the sin that is there, in order that he might redeem us and take away all of that sin. But a person hears the gospel, they feel the tugging at their heart by the Holy Spirit of God, they're convicted of their sins, they know they need to go to the altar, they know they need to get right with God this morning, but some way, somehow, they say no to God, and they get up and they leave that service without becoming a Christian. And they go out into eternity unprepared. If you could go this morning, if you could go to that great abyss that's called hell, and if you could just lean over a bit and put your ear down to where you could hear the cries of those that are there, I'm sure you could hear that one say, I heard the gospel preached. I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I knew that I should have gone. I wanted to go, but I listened to the devil, and he said, you've got plenty of time, when I didn't have. The devil is a liar. And they cry out from the depths of hell, that great abyss, God, please hear my prayer one more time. I realize the error of my ways, and God, I want your forgiveness more than anything else. But it's too late. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? It's too late. You see, it's too late because He won't hear your prayer anymore. He is not a redeemer anymore. He gave time and opportunity and space for repentance, but there is a great gulf fixed to where you can't get out of there. Hell is for eternity. A man goes to the doctor. He gets a checkup. The doctor checks him up, out from head to toe. Says, you're in good shape. He leaves the doctor's office. He feels good about himself. But he's dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to tell you, you can live on this earth, and you can have everything that you ever wanted. You can have money in the bank, a big house, big car, be a man of prestige and power. But when you come down to the time of death, that won't mean a hill of beans. Not a bit. Not a bit. I'd rather be poor. I'd rather have bad health and be a Christian than I had to have all the wealth of the world and have the best of health. And the Lord say, thou fool, this night your soul's required of you. He wants to win us back to himself. Christ would win us to himself. We are to stack up all of our arms of rebellion at the foot of the cross. We're to ask for peace. The freedom he gives is not an autonomous peace and freedom. It's a freedom under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not free to do as we please. We're free to do as he pleases. Sooner or later, each of us will make that confession or need to make that confession that the members of Alcoholics Anonymous make. And that is, and I quote, I can't manage my life. Christ is more capable of managing my life than I am, and he is more worthy to possess it than I am. He wants to save us. He wants to sustain us. He wants to take us to heaven and to be with him for all eternity. And then he wants to win us back to each other. We so desperately need each other. Some of the most agonizing pain in all of life is to be separated from those that should be close to us. To be separated from those who should love us and for those whom we should love. We so desperately need each other. Where is it that Christ reconciles us to our fellows more than anywhere else? It's right here in the church. In the church. There we find our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there more than any place else in the world, we are loved, accepted, and affirmed. It is there that we have our worth declared. It is there where people reach out to us and touch us. They call us by name. They strike cadence with us. It is there that our brothers and sisters, when we're descending into some long, dark night of tragedy, that they walk with us. They do not leave us. In fact, they stay with us until the night is past and the morning has come. That's a church. That's a family. We care for one another. But not just those inside this wall, but those outside the walls. We must care for them. Martin of Tours was a Roman soldier who was a Christian. One cold winter day, as he was entering the city, a beggar stopped him and asked for alms. He had no money, but he noticed the beggar was blue and shivering from the cold. Martin took the worn Roman jacket that he had, coat, cut it in half, and gave half of it to the unfortunate man. That night, he said, I had a dream, and in it, He saw heavenly places, angels with Jesus in the midst, and Jesus wearing half a Roman cloak. An angel said to him, "Master, why are you wearing that old battered cloak? Who gave it to you?" Jesus answered, "My servant Martin gave it to me." When you help others, you're doing it unto him. You know, during this time of the year, we give, and this church is so good to give to others that are less fortunate, less blessed. And I thank God for that. But brethren, we ought to give all through the year of ourselves, our means, to help others. There are others that need the Lord. And I really believe that when you do it as unto the Lord, that he identifies with it and said, "You've done it to me. You've done it for me." Christmas, he invaded this old world 2,000 years ago. It was his world, wasn't it? But he came down with a purpose in mind. That's to redeem the whole world to himself. So I'm here to ask you this morning, if you don't know him, boy, it's a good time to come to know him. It's a good time to say, "Yes, Lord, I want your forgiveness, and I want to be a child of the King, and I want my name recorded down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know. I'll try to read this. Frank gave it to me this morning. It sure touches my heart. I see the countless Christmas trees around the world below, with tiny lights like heaven stars reflecting on the snow. The sight is so spectacular. Please wipe away that tear. Because I'm spending Christmas with Jesus Christ this year. I hear the many Christmas songs that people hold so dear, but the sound of music can't compare with the Christmas choir that's up here. I have no words to tell you the joy their voices bring, for it's beyond description to hear the angels sing. I know how much you miss me. I see the pain inside your heart, but I'm spending Christmas here with Jesus Christ this year. I can't tell you the splendor or the peace in this place. Can you just imagine Christmas with our Savior face to face? I ask him to lighten your spirit, and I tell him of your love. So then pray for one another as you lift your eyes above. So please let your heart be joyful. Let your spirit sing. Because I'm spending Christmas in heaven, and I'm walking with the King. Will you stand, please? As we have the hymn of invitation, if there's a need in your life for salvation or rededication, I'd love to invite you to step out and come and meet me down front this morning. Let the Lord in this Christmas season give you the greatest gift of all, the gift of life and love through him. Will you come?